But we will give you a clap. Hey, we are moving through a series at the moment. This, in fact, I get the privilege to finish off this series. Who's enjoyed the series on the New Covenant? It's been fun. And I get the chance to really finish this off with a question, I think, that really is where a lot of these other sort of wrestles end. And really the question, I think, today that I really hope can help some of us today is, what do we do with our freedom? What do we do with our freedom? If Jesus has set us free from sin, if His grace is so amazing, if it's so wonderful, what do we now do with the freedom that has been afforded to us? And so I want to follow on from really the text that Gary used last week, and I'll pick up basically where he left off, and we'll dive into some of that in just a moment's time. But before we begin, you know, everything that we experience in church, and anything that really brings transformation to us, isn't through the words of a man, it's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And so we need His help today, because he reveals Jesus. He shows us Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we honor You. We thank You that You are here. And we just ask this morning that You would help us today to see Jesus more clearly, to understand who we are in Him, and to help us know how we play our part in what You're doing here on earth, to see Your kingdom come and Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, my son Joel and I often play a game when we go on drives, and the game is often, what would you do if you won $10 million? You can't do a million anymore because a million's nothing, right? I notice that. Can't buy a house. I wouldn't buy a house, I can tell you that, right? So what would it do if I won $10 million? And then we kind of keep increasing the numbers, like it goes 10, then 100, then a billion, and, you know, what if you were Elon Musk kind of thing? That's where it gets to. But, you know, usually when it's around $10 million, Joel's a good boy. He goes, oh, I'd give a million to the church first. I'm like, good on you, buddy. I like that. That works for me. And then he's like, and I'll give you and Mum $2 million. And I'm like, what a good boy he is. What a legend. And then he goes, and I'll give my sisters $5,000 each and keep the rest, which I think is about right for a brother, right? And it kind of, when we sort of have these conversations, it reminds me of those Gold Lotto ads. If you've ever seen the Gold Lotto ads, wouldn't it be nice to win a million? Where you've got the people in the white linen, always white linen for some reason. Apparently that's what rich people wear, white linen. You know, slow motion, walking across the beach, sipping their champagne. And it's kind of funny. And oftentimes people suck it into buying a ticket because they see this picture painted and think to themselves, if I win big, then finally I'll be free. I'll tell my boss to go jump and I can go and finally do whatever I want. But you know, the stats are actually terrible on this when you actually study lotto winners. Most people who win the lottery actually end up more miserable. Oftentimes, they burn through their winnings and it's gone within a couple of years. Oftentimes their relationships break down and it creates all sorts of chaos in their family. Many are worse off after than they were before, which is strange, right? Because you would think that money would change everything. And why is that the case? Well, I propose to you that it's because all the money did was reveal what was already ruling their lives. It didn't change their nature. It just gave them more resources to live out whatever was already going on inside of them. And I think grace often gets a bad rap for the same reason. Because people completely misunderstand what grace is actually for. Grace is better than winning any lottery in life, amen? Like, we get that, right? That's why we should, in praise and worship, it's not like a funeral ceremony, right? It's a celebration where we should be filled with joy because of what Jesus has done for us. It's better than winning any lottery in life. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards us, where God no longer deals with you and I according to what we deserve, but according to what Jesus has done. That is good news. And so grace, though, was never intended to be like a lottery win that we use to keep funding the same old sin nature until it destroys us. It's not like God giving our sin nature a blank check and saying, go for it, buddy, do what you want. Grace is actually the place of true freedom. And the natural question that Joel and I ask when we dream about having $10 million, what do we do with our winnings, is oftentimes the place we end up when we hear about the radical grace of God. And sometimes people then go and take that as a license to go and do whatever their old nature wants to do, instead of living into what it's meant to be used for. And so today I want to pick up where Gary left off. And if we're forgiven and free, what is that freedom actually for? And we're in Romans chapter 6, 16 to 23. We're going to move through this verse by verse today. And Paul is writing to the Romans here, the church in Rome. And he says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience. And it's really important that we underscore that word there, or of obedience. Because the question is that our obedience? I propose to you that it's not our obedience, it's Christ's obedience. Because otherwise, Paul is saying that our obedience leads to righteousness. That is the very opposite of the gospel. No amount of my obedience can lead to righteousness. And we'll come back to Romans chapter 6 in a second. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And so he's speaking about, okay, this now he's pivoting to this obedience of the heart to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, I want to ask this question as we read this text, because this text really almost, Paul's using slavery as this really interesting analogy here. And oftentimes we think of this in terms of going from one kind of slavery to another. And some people's understanding of Christianity is that Christianity is the place of restriction, but when they were unsaved and didn't follow Jesus, they were free to do whatever they wanted. And I can tell you, that's actually one of the biggest lies that people find themselves in, because the first thing we need to understand about freedom is that before Jesus, we were never as free as we thought. We were never as free as we thought. Paul's using slavery here. And so he's actually saying, before you believed, you were a slave to sin. And contrary to popular opinion, you didn't do whatever you wanted, and now you can't. When you did what you wanted, you were actually doing what your master wanted. There was a master ruling your life. And I think what helps us understand really so much of Romans 6 is a little bit of grammar. Did anyone do okay in grammar in school? Okay, great. Okay, for those who are flirting with girls like some of us in the English classes, let me help you with just a little bit of grammar here, okay? The word sin and also righteousness here are nouns. Now, a noun is a person, a place, or a thing. It is not a verb. A verb is a doing word. I'm talking to you like a teacher right now. Right? A verb is a doing word. A noun is a person, place, or a thing. And oftentimes we read both of these things and we see them as verbs, not nouns. But Paul is personifying the sin nature here. And he's saying, you were a slave to a state, not just a behavior. And so a lot of people think, I'm a slave to a behavior. But it's actually not slavery to a behavior here. It's slavery to a state. And a slave is not free because they have an owner. That's why the gold lotto reveals this. People thought that they were going to find freedom, but all it did was reveal the very master that ruled their life. And, you know, we see this incredible transfer that takes place. The Bible says that God has transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his glorious light. And I want to maybe use just a bit of an illustration today. I have done this before in church in different ways, but I'm going to ask Jeff and Gary just to come help me with this, because I think sometimes if we see sin as the verb, not the noun, and we see righteousness as a verb and not a noun, we miss the power of what took place at the cross and the freedom that went out in. So Gary, you can stay sin. You can stay sin today. And Jeff, you can just keep this this righteousness here. Jesus, this is Jesus over here. I'm going to be nice to Jeff today. Come on here over here. And so, come on over. Thank you, mate. So the Bible says that before Jesus, we were slaves. So he's chaining me up to sin. And so he's got a t-shirt on and it says sin right here. I was slave to a state. So the Bible says that through one man's disobedience in Romans chapter 5, the many became sinners. And so here's a key point for us today. Are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you were born a sinner? So I propose to you that that sin is a byproduct of a nature that we are born with. Any parent knows this, right? When your precious little angel lies to you for the first time, and that little one who you thought could do no wrong, all of a sudden tells you a furphy, and you're like, oh my goodness, I thought they were, that's a word, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Yeah, I was good at grammar. And so we understand we were born into a state called sin. And what the Lord does is, so many people are lost in this state, they don't even realize it. They don't even realize they have a master. But what the Lord does is it's perfect and holy and good. And then the very next verse in Romans chapter 5 says that the law reveals sin. It reveals that we are, how sinful we are. And so what happens for many people is they come into Christianity and they don't understand covenant, and they find themselves in this place of condemnation and guilt. But they're living in a different state. But for the person outside of Jesus, it reveals to them, oh my goodness, I am condemned. I need a savior. I can't get out of here. Or the other thing it does for some people is it goes, I'm in this state. I'm trapped. I'm going to struggle to try and get to the perfection with God in my own strength. But no amount of your striving, no amount of your effort, no amount of your works can set you free, because a slave is somebody who is owned. You with me today? And so the beautiful thing about the gospel is the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. I have Jesus over here making his way over. Come on over, Jesus. And I think this is really key, because a lot of people, before you come on over, you stay in the grace box for just a moment. A lot of people think that Jesus died for just the sins of the whole world, and he did. But actually what took place on the cross was far greater than him just dying for all of your individual sins. The Bible says this, he became sin, noun. He who knew no sin became the state. So he became the master. Are you following me here today? That nature which ruled us, he then, come on over, he took literally at the cross, he took this great exchange and actually became sin. Because one perfect man's sin, it required another perfect man to die. And so he didn't just deal with all of our sins, plural. He came to deal with sin as a nature. He came to deal with the problem of sin. He went back to the original sin and brought justice to the sin of Adam. Through one man's sin, the many became sinners. We sin because we inherited a nature. But through one man's act of obedience, the Bible says, that's why I say before, whose obedience? The many became righteous. And so here we have Jesus dying upon the cross for us, becoming sin, and we die with him. This is baptism. This is salvation. We die with him to the old nature, and we're raised to life in righteousness, in a state, not a behavior, a state. Are you with me today? I hope this is helping some people. Come on over here, Jesus. Thank you very much. Take off the sin shirt because you dealt with that upon the cross. And so now the gospel actually says, so that in him, come on under the grace sign, so that in him I am now the righteousness of God. That's why this scripture says you were slaves to sin, but you now have a new master, and that master is righteousness. And just like, you know, over here, as much as you wanted to be free, you couldn't be free by your own strength and struggling. This is a place of security with the Father that no amount of our effort could ever earn, and our worst day doesn't disqualify us. It's an incredible place of peace with God. And so, but sometimes we actually kind of, thanks mate, you can take your seat. We sometimes think of Christianity as almost like an exchange of one harsh taskmaster for another. And a lot of people see their Christianity as like almost like, now I'm in the place of restriction. And yes, there of course are ways in which we are called to live, but Paul says something really interesting in Romans chapter 8, just two chapters later. He says, the spirit that you've received does not make you slaves. Hold on a minute. Did he just say we were slaves? I was a slave, but then now I'm a slave to righteousness. The spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves, but the spirit brought you adoption into sonship. Is he contradicting himself here? Do we go from slaves to slaves is the question I'm asking. And I suggest that what Paul's trying to do in saying that we are now slaves to righteousness is he's trying to find language big enough to describe this total exchange of belonging. A total exchange of belonging. Slaves to righteousness is Paul's way of saying you're now adopted and your father won't unadopt you any more than he would unadopt Jesus. The same intimacy that Jesus has with Father God is now the state that you live in through faith in Jesus Christ. He's not saying we're indebted to perform righteous deeds to stay secure. He's saying we are secure because of Christ's obedience, and our response is obedience. We don't go from one bondage of sin to the bondage of religion. We go from the bondage of both into the freedom of the new way of living with the Father. And here's a thought. There's a psychological response called Stockholm Syndrome. Has anybody heard of this before? Now, Stockholm Syndrome is when someone identifies with their captor. They form a bond with their captor. And their sense of normal is shaped by the trauma that they experience when they were under captivity over here. And so when freedom comes, they don't actually know how to live in that freedom. And we have a team here. In fact, Jeff works for this company called Destiny Rescue. And they're an amazing organization that rescue young women from child sex trafficking, from slavery in this space. And, you know, even after these girls, some of them, are brought into safety and a place of love and protection, many still struggle to trust the safety. And sometimes what they do is they even view their new carers through the lens of their old slave master, and they superimpose their understanding over them. And some even want to go back, not because they want to be a slave, but because slavery is all they've ever known. And so what brings transformation to these young women? Well, what brings transformation is safety, love, and consistency. What brings transformation is an immovable force of consistent love towards them. Even when they move up and down, even when they start to think differently, having a relationship with somebody who is for them consistently, whether they behave or not, changes them. And so this is what Paul's trying to say. Jesus didn't save us out of the bondage of sin so that we would have an even worse experience as sons. Because what he's actually saying is you are now a son. You're a daughter of God. And being a slave of righteousness is actually not a place of negative bondage. It's a place of safety and security that's meant to bring transformation to our life. And I think until we come into that revelation of what Christ has done for us, the fullness of that, and our heart rests in his finished work, we don't see the transformation that he really wants for us. I think many children of God have spiritual Stockholm syndrome. They identify with their sin master more than the righteousness they have. And the answer isn't guilt and shame and more beating yourself up. The answer is listening to the Spirit of God, which the Scripture says cries out and witnesses with our spirit, Abba, Father, I am a child of God. I'm adopted. I'm secure and safe in the love of God. Come on. So what about repentance? Because that's often the place people go to after this. They're like, well, hold on a minute. What about repentance? How does that work in this context? It's a really good question. Well, Paul really moves through this and answers that very next question here. He says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. That word holiness is the word hagizomai. It's sanctification. It's this transformation. It's being set apart. And so he goes on to say, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And he says, what benefit did you reap at that time for the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You know, before Christ, we offered ourselves to sin without even recognizing it, and it led us into deeper shame and brokenness. But the Bible says here, and I really believe this is what repentance looks like. And I think many people miss the concept of repentance. I really do. It says we offer ourselves to righteousness now. Noun. Key word there. Offer ourselves to a state. We offer ourselves to this place of security with Jesus, and that leads to transformation and holiness. And you know, so I think some people see repentance as something we do as Christians continually to get free from the state of sin. And they actually see themselves going from security to, they're just shifting states. They're just shifting states. I'm a son, I'm not a son. I'm a son, I'm a slave to this, I'm a slave to that. And they constantly see repentance as a lifestyle of continually coming out of this, back into this, out of this, back into this. And they see, and for them, repentance looks like feeling awful, coming to the altar, saying sorry, promising God they'll do better, and then failing again. You might know somebody like that. It's probably not you, because it might be the person next to you, right? And the cycle becomes people's entire Christian experience. But I want to propose to you that it's actually not true repentance, because the focus never changes. The word repentance is the word metanoia in the Greek. It means change of mind. It means that your whole mindset has changed. And when your mind changes, everything else changes. You become what you believe. And so, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Let me ask you a question. If this is your future, and your future is secure in Christ, and this is your past, your failures, your mistakes, which way am I facing if I'm in regret? I'm facing this way. I'm looking back. And one thing that's interesting is that many people see godly sorrow as repentance. But godly sorrow is not even repentance. You know, even confession, you know, is not necessarily repentance. True repentance comes from godly sorrow. Now, it's really good to be recognizing that you've hurt someone. It's really good to recognize, hey, I've grieved God's heart and I'm sorry. It's really good to recognize that sin is damaging. But, and if you disassociate, and I think sometimes people take grace as almost disassociation. Like I'm just disassociating with that framework of behavior. And that's not healthy either. But really, godly sorrow is not repentance. If sorrow never leads to a change of mind, then it turns into worldly sorrow of regret that doesn't actually bring salvation, which is healing, and then you end up looking back all the time. I think many people half repent. I think many people see repentance as, I'm focused on not being a slave to the sin nature. And so I turn, and I kind of don't do a full turn, I do a half turn, and then I find myself back feeling like I'm led by the sin nature again, and then I turn, do a half turn again, and it's almost like they don't do a full change of mind, they do like a half turn. But true repentance is a lifestyle of sanctification and orienting ourselves to offering ourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to holiness and sanctification and transformation. True repentance should bring transformation. True repentance should bring freedom. True repentance should leave you with a sense of salvation, the work of Christ happening within your life. True repentance leaves you without regret. Whereas some people see repentance as living constantly in regret. What's going on? They've confused godly sorrow with repentance. It leads to a place where you're not focused on not trying to be the old man before. You're focused on who you are in Christ. And as you become aware of that, that identity then shapes your behaviors. You know, when Jesus preached, he didn't say, regret, for the kingdom of darkness is everywhere. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What's he doing? He's not calling their attention to the kingdom of darkness. He's actually saying, turn around and focus on the light. Focus on the kingdom. Bring your attention to what I've done for you and the fact that there is a purpose for you to live into in me. And if you confuse sorrow for repentance, you will never live in the fullness of the kingdom and you'll live in a cycle of self. You'll be continually trapped over here. Here's a question. I think many people see when use the prodigal son as a great illustration of repentance. And the prodigal son is actually one of three stories that Jesus told. The first one was the lost sheep. And Jesus uses this illustration. A farmer goes and finds these lost sheep, puts on his shoulders, brings it home. And he says, how much joy is there in heaven over one sinner who repents? Let me ask you a question. What did the sheep do to repent? He surrendered to the saving arms of the shepherd. The next one was a coin. What did the coin do to repent? It was found by the woman. And here we have a son. And people go, wow, that's repentance. He came to his senses. You know why he came to his senses? Because he was hungry. That's not a really good kind of repentance, isn't it? I'm hungry, so I better go home. Some people say he repented when he was on his way home, saying, I'm going to go to my father and tell him I'm going to work for him as a slave. That's what, and some people's repentance, that's what their repentance looks like. Some people would say it's actually going to the father and telling him the rehearsed script. But I propose to you, if repentance is a change of mind, if repentance is coming out of slave thinking and into sonship, true repentance only happened when he believed he was a son again, accepted the love of the Father, and was restored in his identity to the table. Come on. It's his kindness, that leads us to repentance. You know, rather than giving ourselves and our attention and energy to not sinning, I think there's a better way to live. I think that we can actually give our attention as a slave to righteousness and our energy towards a higher pursuit of sonship. And there's a lot of wasted energy in Christians' lives. A lot of wasted energy. You know, a few people have said to me recently, oh, you've lost a little bit of, you're looking healthier. And yes, I have gotten a little healthier. Less of a belly, it's getting there. And really, how did this happen? A lot of work, but it really began through repentance. I changed the way I thought. That's really what happened. I was listening to a podcast by Danny Silk, and he said, you know, if you want to see a behavior change in your life, rather than giving your energy to stopping a bad behavior, focus on giving yourself to a higher pursuit. I'm like, that's great. Because every night I get home, I'm like, I don't want to eat chocolate, but man, Black Forest was on special today. Why is it always on special, right? It's like the devil knows the weak moments. I get the Black Forest, and then the next day I'm like, all right, I'm not going to do that tomorrow. That was not good. Not good for my health. The next day, sure enough, another chocolate bar's on. Daryl Lee Licorice is on special. I'm like, oh no. Like all my favorites are just continually on special. And so instead of focusing on not being that, not eating that way, I got a health coach and I began to listen and I focused my energy and attention on a higher pursuit. And I learned a new way of thinking. Like, so when I pick something up, I know how many calories it is. There's calories in food. Who knew? You know, I haven't eaten a chocolate bar. Here's the deal, though. You know, I haven't eaten a chocolate bar since August. Well, I did actually eat one for the illustration first service, but this isn't a real chocolate bar anyway. It's a paleo bar. But I haven't eaten anything that's like crazy like this since August. And here's the deal. If I was to eat this now, and if this was a Snickers, not a paleo bar, would I all of a sudden, by doing that, become an unhealthy person? I can tell you, no. No. I'm a healthy person who did something that was against the way I want to live. And here's the deal. The healthier I get, the more I actually want to spit this out right now. Because when I do something against where I am oriented, I say, that's not how I want to eat. That's not who I want to be. And I'm not diminishing this. It's not like sin is just eating a chocolate bar. Sin hurts. It hurts people. It hurts you. But oftentimes when we fall short and we sin, we identify with the behavior when Jesus came to set us free from the state. He dealt with the root. Repentance is thinking rightly about what to do with our freedom. I'm getting it down. Hold on one second. Can you check the calories of this, Arthur? No. Finally, because really Paul lands this section of text with this. Next one, thanks. So what do we do with our freedom? But now that you have been, notice that, past tense, have been set free from sin. Have been set free from sin, noun. Now that you have been and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. I propose to you that freedom has a direction. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. But we were not set free so that we can live like those people who win the lottery and then live into their sin nature. We are set free and brought into a new nature. And sometimes we think culture where freedom is the absence of restraint, I can do whatever I want. And if we're not careful, we apply the same thinking to grace, as if grace means nothing matters now. But Paul actually shows us something far richer in this text. Christian freedom is not a freedom from responsibility, it's a freedom for a responsibility. We are set free so that we can again co-labor with the Father as sons and daughters. That's the orientation of repentance. That's what freedom is actually for. And you know, now we're set free. We used to use, I don't know about you, but I used to use all my energy, you know, like managing sin. And it was exhausting. It's exhausting. Can you imagine how you would live if you actually were free from sin management and spending all of your time and energy trying not to be that person and could actually live into the fullness of who you actually are? I think what happens as we come into the revelation and we offer ourselves as a slave to righteousness, it's like the energy of our life is freed up, and that which we used to give to indulge the flesh, we give, as Paul says, to serve one another in love. Galatians 5 says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, don't use it here. And the flesh, listen to me, the flesh isn't just all of the bad behaviors that we, all the big five, you know, all the big bad ones. It's pride. It's judgment of others. It's legalism. Because he literally says, if you bite and devour each other, why do people bite and devour each other? Accusation, judgment, legalism. Don't use your freedom for that. Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. I love 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's co-workers. Who are we? We are God's co-workers. Do not, we urge you, don't receive grace in vain. And a lot of people receive grace in vain. Don't receive grace in vain. There's two ways to receive grace in vain. Number one is to just continually live in sin and see it as a license to do everything. And the other grace in vain is to live constantly in condemnation and guilt and shame and in a cycle of bondage under the law. Don't use your grace in vain. Use it to serve one another in love. You know, David was an amazing man, but he made a couple of big mistakes. And one of his biggest was with Bathsheba. And if you don't know the story, he was a king of Israel, and he looked across the valley and saw a lady bathing and thought, I'd like to have her as my wife, and brought her over, had her husband killed, and took her as his wife. And there's an interesting little section of text that we see in this story of David that I think helps us, because it shows us what happens when we misplace our freedom. He was king. He could do whatever he wanted. Or could he? It says it happened in the spring when kings go off to war. In a season where David was meant to be leading, taking ground, on mission, doing what the Father had called him to do, taking the nation of Israel. He was at home, sitting around with a vacuum of purpose, and it was in that vacuum of purpose where temptation rushed in. He stayed at home when he should have been co-laboring with the Father. You know, I got to be honest, if you actually are living for Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit and get a sense of what righteousness is, you don't live with a perpetual sin consciousness. You live with a righteousness consciousness. You live with a continual understanding of who you are in Christ and what the Spirit of God wants to do. It positions you to be obedient and to step out when he says, I want you to pray for that person. I want you to be there for that person. David didn't wake up planning to ruin his life. He simply stepped out of his responsibility. He stopped co-laboring. The same is true for us. When we're walking in step with the Spirit, when we're serving, building, loving, it's not the temptation disappears, but it loses so much of its pull because our hearts are engaged on mission. So what did we do with our freedom? Man, we have a world to reach. Can we not be a people who are constantly living with self as our focus? Like, let's repent. Let's actually not half repent and then live in a cycle of half repentance. Let's live in a lifestyle of repentance where our hearts are oriented towards the kingdom of the Father. And I can tell you, as you do that, you stop thinking about yourself. I often say to people when they preach who find themselves a little bit insecure, how do I get over that? I'm like, well, you're thinking about yourself. You know, I've been doing this a long time, but when I speak, I'm actually not thinking about me. I'm actually trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? What do you want to do for people here today? Where are you leading this moment right now? But my attention is also on you. I'm like, what? I want to help Jeff. He needs a lot of help, Jesus. Today, help me give him something. No, I want to bless Barb. What a saint she is today. I want to encourage her in the Word. Those young adults who are in our church, man, I love you guys. I just want to say to those yesterday, some of you guys actually pulled a person, some of them pulled a person out of the surf yesterday who drowned. I'm so proud of you guys. Well done. Well done, guys. That's a hard moment. We're here for you. You weren't focused on yourself in that moment. You're focused on rescuing another person. That's the kingdom. There are people to rescue. And if you're so busy trying to save yourself, how can you ever be a part of the mission to save others? Let Jesus do the job that he's good at, amen? And let's co-labor with him to see his kingdom come and his will be done. That's what we do with our freedom. It's not a license to live into everything that we were. It's the freedom to live into who we were always meant to be. God loves us so much. We are safe in him. You are safe in him. You are a slave of righteousness if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let your heart rest in that truth and you will watch sanctification. I remember, you know, when I was a young guy, I struggled with alcohol. Couldn't beat it. No amount of trying in my own strength beat it. I remember waking up one day and I'd had too much to drink the night before and I'd heard teaching on righteousness. I'm like, oh my gosh, is that real? Is that the gospel? And I began to stand there in the shower the next morning and I would say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing has changed between me and the Father today. And you know, as I did that, that thing fell off my... There's many things that have fallen. It's not like I forced them off. I just became different because I oriented myself to the truth of the gospel. That's repentance, church. It's not that we somehow disassociate with sin and it doesn't matter, but we trust the truth of God's word. We agree with God about sin, that it's wrong. We agree with that God about sin, that Jesus paid the price for it. And we agree with God about who we are, and that is whether we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the place of freedom. That's the freedom from self. Stand with me today. Holy Spirit, oh, we love you so much. We love you so much. Can we just lift up our hands today? Just lift up your hands today. Oh, Father, I want to pray for your church first, for those who are here who know Jesus, Father, where we have expended so much energy in sin management and trying to fight ourselves free from an old master, oh, Jesus, would you come today and cause us to come into the revelation of what it means to be safe in you. Safe in you. May our hearts rest. And may we offer ourselves as obedient to the righteousness that you have gifted us. Father, I just declare a new freedom for people here today. I just see some people, if maybe this is you, maybe just pop your hands down for a second. But if you know that's you, you've just been stuck in a cycle. Like so much of your energy is wasted on trying to manage the old. If that's you, just reach out your hands. I want to pray a blessing over you here today. There's lots of hands going up. That's okay. That's okay. Just the people putting their hands up. Come on. This is the great, one of the great challenges of Christianity. Father, I thank you for your church today. I thank you that there is a new covenant that you have made with us. It's a covenant based on your grace solely, not our works, not our effort. And I just declare the striving cease right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I break off performance mentality in Jesus' name. I declare freedom over lives. Your word says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And you are free. I declare you free because of the blood of Jesus, not by an ounce of your effort, but by everything that Jesus did for you upon the cross. And I command a rest to enter into every soul right now, that people would be free to live into the fullness of sonship. May your heart and attention go towards the things that matter in this life, the people around us who need to know you, the purposes of God that you have for us, the way to parent and in the ways of the kingdom, instead of carrying mum guilt and dad guilt for all the things that we're not. May we be who we are in Jesus' name. I declare freedom over every life in Jesus' name, and a church on mission in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Pop your hands back down. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you're that person. You're still here. You're still in that place where maybe you've said, oh, I'm good enough. Well, I've got some bad news, but good news for you today. If you think you can stand before God in your own efforts and you can point to them as good enough, well, that's the wrong answer. It's only Jesus. It's only what he's done for you upon the cross. Maybe you're here today and you're filled with shame and condemnation. There is freedom from that today in Jesus. God loves you so much. He gave his life for you. He invites you into a relationship with him where he's not distant but present. And he lives on the inside of you, leading your life. Just with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to just give you a chance to respond. If you're here today and you're like, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need to surrender my life to him. Would you just lift your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Who needs to do that today? Just lift up nice and high. I'll see it. Good on you, mate. And pop it back down. Who else? Yeah, good on you. Who else? Just lift it up high. I'll see it. Yeah, good on you. Who else? Just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. I'll see it. Just lift it a little higher. Good on you. I see you. Good on you. I see you. You can pop them back down. Let's pray this prayer together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your love. I believe that Jesus died for me. And he rose again. I receive the gift of salvation. And ask you to forgive my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Hey, why don't we just put our hands together for those who Jesus rescued today. Jesus rescued today. The journey of faith is the start of a whole new life of transformation where Jesus leads your life and you're not meant to do it alone. You're created for community. And so after the service today, those who prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd love you to stop by the stand up the back. It says new to faith. And we have Zach up there giving you a wave. Chat to him. Grace is there as well. And they would love to talk to you about the decision you made and go on the journey of faith with you. Love your church. If you need prayer for anything, if you're just a believer for that revelation to sink deep, deep into your heart, I'd love to pray for anybody who'd love prayer for that today. Hey, let's go out living into the purpose we are called to live into as sons and daughters of the Most High God. God bless your church. Have an amazing week.